In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For such a short little passage, I feel like the storytelling of this gospel is masterful. It shows us both what is wrong with the world as we commonly perceive it, and the grace and genius of Jesus to reorient us. It picks up right after Jesus healed the son of the official in Capernaum, which was a much longer story, I suppose, because that person was deemed important, especially compared to this unnamed invalid in this short narrative. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for some festival, but instead of going to the temple or some friend's house to celebrate, he is walking through this little sheep's gate where people are waiting to be healed. I've stood in the spot where this pool was. It's literally in the shadow of the temple, located down below the hill where the temple stood. And these people, the story calls them invalids. Do we even still use that word? Invalid. People who don't count as full humans. We might as well call them deficients. It's an awful term. Anyway, that seems to be the way most other people, including the people in the temple, thought of them, because these folks didn't go up to the temple seeking help or healing. They knew the judgment they would find there. Instead, they decided to put their faith in this folk remedy, this superstition. They thought that an invisible angel came every so often and stirred up the water, and whoever was the first one into the pool after that could be healed by their proximity to this magical being. So to be clear, this multitude here had given up on religion. They were, after all, by this pool instead of up at the temple on a Sabbath day, and seeking help there instead of from the priest. And this man seems to have had no idea who Jesus was, nor any real inclination to care. When Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well, he doesn't just enthusiastically respond, "Yes, please make it so." He simply laments that he has no one to help him when the water is stirred up and he's not fast enough to do it on his own. It seems like he is hoping at best that Jesus might help throw him into the pool at just the right moment. He appears to me to be an early believer in that bad religion that says God helps those who help themselves, a passage that wasn't in his Hebrew scriptures any more than it is in our Christian ones. But in spite of his bad religion, Jesus just decides to heal him. Then the man gets up and goes away. No sign of gratitude expressed, no renewed faith demonstrated. And the author makes the final point: this happened on the Sabbath, when you're not supposed to heal, because that is considered unpermitted work. Everything about this story is wrong. When it takes place, where it happens, the sort of person it centers on, and the response of the recipient. And yet, this is where Jesus decides to show his grace, to perform his miracle, to demonstrate what his ministry, his religion, is all about. It seems that Jesus realizes he has to go outside of the temple to find the people who truly need him, because they no longer venture in there to the center of religion, maybe because they have found it unreliable in the past. So he goes to them. He doesn't care that they seem to prefer folk remedies to faith in him. He recognizes that they have good reason to have given up and place their hope somewhere else, and he needs to show them why he is worth believing in again. He is not out for their gratitude, but rather trying to make the world the place he desperately wants it to be. He doesn't care what kind of people they are or what others might think of them. They are people and therefore worthy of his love and his help. And he is not going to let the perceived religious norms, like the prohibition against healing on the Sabbath, keep him from showing the core of his message. Rules will not trump his grace. This passage speaks to our time, to how we need to follow Jesus' lead to reach people now. It is not enough to think that everyone who needs God will find their way into the church. Many have given up on that avenue. Many were hurt by the church, have been disappointed by how they were treated there, or have come to believe in some superstition because they found it just as viable as the faith they held before. I think of people turned off by literal abuse of women and children in churches who see it as a place of danger rather than safety. I think of people like the gay and lesbian community who see the church as a place of pain rather than healing, because for too long the church told them that their love didn't count, that their way of being was disordered, or even during the AIDS crisis that death was the wages of their own sin. I think of people who were literally sold religion by televangelists and other hucksters, who now prefer some folk religion to what they saw as a worthless religion that cost them too much. We can't wait for such people to wander back to the church in search of healing. We have to go out and meet them where they are and offer grace and love and a reason to hope again, just like Jesus did, if we want them to believe once more. And we can't be in search of the right sorts of people. The right sort of people for the gospel are those that need Jesus. It doesn't matter that they don't have money, that they belong to some sort of group that has been devalued or even invalidated by our society. Jesus didn't care that this guy didn't know who he was, didn't hang around in the right circles at the temple or in town, or was thought unclean and even invalid by his society. He needed the good news that Jesus had to offer, and so he brought it to him. Christians in the early days were known for taking cast-off children, visiting prisoners in jail, and elevating the lowly to places of leadership in their communities. Such people's intermingling with establishment folks around a central meal was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry and one of the truly disrupting and threatening things about early Christianity. And it needs to be again. We must be able to bridge such gaps if we are to have people believe that the chasm between humans and God has been brought near. The world is full of people that we write off. But to be like Jesus, we have to be the ones to meet them where they are and show them the way. And we have to not worry about their gratitude or be fixated on keeping all the proper religious rules. Here's the thing. It isn't about the other person's response. It's about doing what you know is right. It's about making the dream of God a reality when you get the chance. It's about healing the world when you are capable of doing so. That is the miraculous thing in any age or time. And that is the prime rule of the religion, no matter what other rules we have put up along the way. Not healing someone on the Sabbath when you can is a misunderstanding of what it means to worship God on a holy day. What could be more worshipful than demonstrating God's love and proving God's healing grace was real to someone when they needed it most? It reminds me of a story from when I was doing my hospital chaplaincy internship during seminary. We each had to rotate through staying at the hospital all night on call. I came in one morning to find the other interns discussing a situation from the night before. The one of us who had been on call that night had had to do an emergency baptism for a baby who was born but would not survive. And they were having a discussion about whether he had done it in a way that fit within the rules of the prayer book guidelines, as though that could possibly matter at all. Or again, I read this week that a court has declared it was protected First Amendment right to feed the homeless, and so it couldn't be legislated against, as though we needed permission to preserve life and restore dignity. How often do we let our love be limited by our perception of irrelevant rules? Jesus is showing us here what is truly important. This gospel story is about one thing: Jesus doing exactly what he was called to do in the world, no matter what the circumstances, who the recipient was, or what the consequences might be. That's exactly what he's calling his church and his followers to do. Feed the hungry, heal the hurting, comfort the grieving, proclaim hope to the hopeless, set the captives free. These are the things we do. Not here in our own safe space, but out in the world where we might encounter people who need that good news brought to them because they've given up on faith. We do it no matter who they are, because they are most assuredly the beloved of God. And we do it irrespective of what the outcome will be, because we can only control our own faithfulness in following Jesus. This story is so short, and yet so very, very clear. It doesn't take a lot of words, because when done right, this religion speaks for itself. Let us go and proclaim that good news, the healing message of Jesus, with our whole lives, in every space and every time. Amen.